the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, in a large house, there are not only vessels, not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what is the these things? They are the vessels of dishonor. The vessels of honor have to cleanse themselves from the vessel of dishonor. You remember, we don't wash a bedpan in the sink with a salad bowl. For nothing is clean at that point. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. I can't see your heart. I wish I could see your heart. This is the heart of a Christian. It's spelled out for us in this verse. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. The heart of a Christian is the person who wishes to be useful to the master, who is prepared for every good work. What does your heart look like? You know your heart, right? To some degree. You know your heart better than me. Look at yourself. In lieu of the verse that we have before us, is your desire this, to be useful to the master? Is that what you seek? Do you want to know how to be useful to the master? By being prepared for every good work. This word here, prepared, I want you to see the word eager. Eager for every good work. A Christian seeks to be useful to the master, and he does so by being eager for every good work. Is that what I would see if I could peer into the depths of your heart? Is that what you cause to be in your heart? Because, let's face it, you have a responsibility in this. Now, this is not all God's doing. What do you mean? I mean this. It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself. Are you involved in such an endeavor? Do you seek to cleanse yourself? God commands it. Here we find the word therefore. It directly points back to verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, the Christian is someone who is involved in cleansing himself. And what is he cleansing himself from? Vessels of dishonor. You know, like the two men that we just mentioned, Hymenaeus and Philetus, the gangrene. You remember what to do with gangrene? What does the doctor do with gangrene? Cuts it out. Cleanse yourself. Therefore, cleanse yourself. Make sure that the attitude that is in these men is not in you. And if you do find it in you, cut it out. You may need help to cut it out. The good thing is that you have help cutting it out. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, they are commanded to do such a thing. They are commanded to help you. Now, we who love one another, do we need a command to do this? Sometimes. Should we have to have a command to do this? No. Love should cover that. I wish I could see inside your heart. Do you love one another? Maybe there are some things in your life that need to be cleansed. Maybe you need to spend more time fixated on being useful to the master by being eager for good work. This is the church. This is the house. In the church, there are people that say they are vessels of honor, when in fact, they are bedpans. Can you put those in the same sink? See, discernment is needed. We must rely on the Word of God. We must continually go back to the Word of God. It will make a distinction. How do we know what is a distinction? We found that. We said it last week. We discovered it in God's Word. It is they abstain from wickedness. The vessels of honor abstain from wickedness. But the vessels of dishonor do not abstain from wickedness. As a matter of fact, to some degree, they brag. They're boastful of the things that they do. They do it all under the guise of liberty. I mean, after all, we have Christian liberty. I can do this and I can do that. Maybe you should spend a little more time being eager for every good work so that you could show yourself to be useful to the master. Maybe that's what you should use your liberty for instead of licentiousness and sin. How do we know a false teacher? How do we identify, Hymenaeus and Philetus? They're in opposition to the truth. That's how we know. False teachers always, 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 always promote sin in some degree. Maybe you say, well, no, not necessarily. They don't blatantly. No, they do. When you enter into a conversation so as to entertain the thought for the sole purpose of having a conversation, so that we can have a better understanding of each other's viewpoint. I don't need to understand your viewpoint any better. I'm sorry, I do not. Do you know what I need to understand better? The Word of Truth. You would do well to understand better the Word of Truth. See, when thoughts and emotions come in and take over the place of Scripture, what is the foundation, we're already off the rails. When someone comes in among you, in your midst, and they believe something differently, and they start speaking of these things, be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. The conversation is dangerous. What are we talking about? The validity of the Word of God? Do we need to have a conversation on the validity of the Word of God? Do we need to have a conversation on what the church has understood to be sin for over 2,000 years? Do we need to have a conversation in regard to these things? Is the Word of God not clear? What does Paul tell us? In Corinthians, the passage that I read at the beginning of the service. Put him out. Put him out. See, vessels of honor cannot be placed in the same place with vessels of dishonor. Put him out. This wicked man, purge him from among yourselves. And what's the purpose of that? So that he may be saved. That's what Paul said. That was his goal. It's not to be mean. It's not to draw an unnecessary distinction. The distinction must be drawn. Right? Or do you want to eat out of a bedpan? See, in that, you're drawing a distinction. And it's a distinction that God's Word commands us to come to. This little preposition at the end of this verse, of verse 21, prepared for every good work. Prepared for every good work. The brother read this morning, and I told him just a few moments ago that I already had this, and he's robbing me. He's stealing from me. But not really. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read it again. Let's get a bait of it today. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has been at work. Let me tell you what He did. He prepared good works so you could do them. Right? We understand it. Now, here comes Paul along in 2 Timothy, and this is what he says. He says, therefore, you be prepared for every good work. God prepared, now you be prepared. It goes like this. God has done His part. He has prepared the work that you should walk in them. Now, what about you? What's your part? Be eager to do them. And this is not salvation. We're not talking about salvation. It's quite clear that we're not talking about salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Clear enough? Not salvation. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus. What was the purpose of our creation in Christ Jesus? For good works. The saved person does good works. The lost person doesn't do good works to be saved. The saved person does good works. And by the way, don't miss it. Sometimes you don't do the works that were prepared before you. If you did, why would it be necessary for God to instruct us in His Word, therefore you be prepared to do the good works? Does that make sense? How many works are you leaving on the table? How many times has God given you an opportunity to do good works that you have not done the good works that He prepared, that He gave you an opportunity to do? Do you think about that? Does that ever cross your mind? Why not? Isn't that what Paul's driving at? Listen to it again. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You got to abstain from wickedness. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. We don't need to have a conversation about what has been identified as sin. That's foolishness. There's a lot of things that we don't need to talk about. There's a lot of things about God that we just don't need to talk about. Instead, maybe what we should do is to be eager to be looking for good works so that we can be useful to the master. Maybe you know enough. Do you know enough to do good works? See, at some point, seeking knowledge without putting into practice is sin in itself. I want to know of the things of God so that I can show that I know of the things of God. Are you seeking to be useful to the master? Are you eager for the good works? No, I don't have time to do that, God. You see, I'm studying Your Word so that I can know it better. Why don't we just do what we're told? This is what God tells us. Separate yourself from the vessels of dishonor. Abstain from wickedness. Seek to be useful to the master and eager for every good work. Is that clear enough? If we took an inventory of the good works that you have participated in this week, would it take up the rest of our time? We're halfway through the service. Are there some that could say nothing? Is that right? Are you seeking to be useful to the master? Are you eager for good works? You know, good works present themselves at the most inopportune times. Have you found that to be true? I have. When you've got something else planned and good works just present themselves. And then you have to consider others more important than yourself. This is in the church. And this is the body. And this is how the body is commanded to think and to act toward one another. We are a people of the book. Yes, it's true. We study the book. Yes, that's true. We study the book in order to be doers of the word and not hearers only. See, that first instance that I had given you was the person who seeks the knowledge in order to inflate themselves. Good works seek to better someone else. And particularly, they seek to better the household of God. See, that's first. That's foremost. We do these things. At the same time, we chase these things. This is what we're after. This is the direction that we go. This is the direction that we run. This is the race. This is what's set before you. Here it is. Here's the goal. To be useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now let me tell you what's behind you, what you're running from. Here it is. Now flee, run, from useful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love. So you flee youthful lust, and then you run toward righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Imperative given to you, believer. Same thing. Flee this, flee to this. Make it your goal, make it your ambition. It is to be useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You flee these things, you run toward these things, because these things that are mentioned here make you useful to the master. See, this is the heart of the person who calls on the Lord from a pure heart. They're running toward these things. Are you running toward righteousness? Are you running toward faith? Are you running toward love? And are you running toward peace? With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Relation. The relationship. The body. Are you the ones who call on the Lord from a pure heart? Is that you? Is that you, church? Or should we look elsewhere? See, that's you. I believe that's you. You are the body. This describes a Christian. This describes a church. You're only going to find this in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. verse 23, this is what Paul goes on and says. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. How many angels could dance on the head of a pin? You all heard that, right? Who cares? You see, there are a lot of questions that as we read God's Word, we may come up with. I come up with them. Don't sometimes when you read the Scriptures, doesn't it put a question in your mind that you wish that you knew the answer to? Why did God say this here? Why did He do it just like this? I wonder why He did it just like this. See, the problem is when you become so fixated on that question, on what you don't understand, on what Scripture is not quite clear about, that you forget what it is clear about. Is it clear that you are to be useful to the master, prepared, eager for every good work? Is that clear to you? See, what happens is instead of doing that, because that involves work, you got to do something. See, this other thing here that's mentioned, listen to it carefully. See what's here. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. What do I have to do? Flap my gums. All I have to do is flap my gums. I don't have to put a shoulder to the plow. I don't have to lift a finger to do anything to run my mouth. Instead of talking about the things that you don't understand, that we don't understand, that we wish that we knew from God's Word, maybe we should be more involved in what is clear that God tells us that we should be doing. That's what Paul's saying. Timothy, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. I think that perhaps Timothy was inclined to do this. Sometimes people are inclined to do these things. Why? Because we are lazy. We are lazy. Sometimes we are lazy. And it's easier to talk about doing stuff than it is to do stuff. It's easier to talk about works than it is to do work. We, not you, and not me, we. And who is it that does not have to struggle with this? Who is it that reads Scripture and has a question that there's no answer to? Well, I wonder. And listen to me again. I don't want to criticize you for doing that. I do that myself. I'm not trying to criticize you. What I'm saying is if that becomes the most important thing, then you're on the wrong page. That's not the intent of Scripture. It is not to call everything into speculation, to call everything into question. It is to give you instruction. Isn't that what Paul's saying here? He's trying to be clear. He cuts no corners. He says that you are to be prepared for every good work and useful to the master. Clear enough. As we refuse to engage in foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I say 1,000. You say 2. Let's fight about it. How many good works did we miss during that? How are we useful to the master? Verse 24. The Lord's bondservant, slave, must not be quarrelsome. See, verse 23 has spilt over into 24. Those things cause quarrels. Instead of causing quarrels, why don't you understand what you've been told to do? And do what you're told. That doesn't produce quarrels. And if someone is seeking always to quarrel about things that are not clear in the Word of God, that's an indication of who you're dealing with. Hymenaeus, Philetus. You know, that dishonorable vessel. The ones that you are to separate from. See, we should be people who don't like a good fight. Does a Christian have to fight sometimes? But we're never quarrelsome. We're not looking for it. No, what we're looking for is the good works that have been prepared beforehand that we would walk in them so that we may be useful to the Master. We're looking for that. The Lord's slave must not be a fighter for the sake of fighting. 1,000 angels on the head of the pen, and I'll debate that with you if you wish to. For what purpose? That may sound silly, but so are some of the things that I hear debates about. They're silly as well. And it's not a man that runs away from a fight. That's not what's being said here. It's not someone that will avoid a fight at all costs. That's not what's being said here. And in case you got that, listen to verse 25. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. You're called to correct. Particularly, most assuredly, this speaks of the pastor, the elder. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy, we find that he must not be quarrelsome, that pastor elder. The Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, able to teach. That is a qualification of a pastor. Particularly, Paul is speaking to Timothy here. Why is it that Hymenaeus and Philetus have been disqualified? He tells us here. He points it out to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, yeah, you can't be quarrelsome, but Timothy, you've got to correct. See, there are plenty of people that are not quarrelsome. And they never want to correct anything. Oh, I'll just keep that to myself. They're disqualified from the ministry. And they're not seeking to be useful to the Master. We do so, you do so, with gentleness. When you correct, you do so with gentleness. How do you correct your children? How did you correct your children? With gentleness. You love them, right? I mean, you didn't seek their harm. Even when you took that switch or that spoon or that paddle, whatever it be, You did so with gentleness. You didn't use a baseball bat, right? See, there's a tool for every job. And you can get a screw out with a hammer if you hit it enough times. Or you can just get a screwdriver and it'll turn right out. See, that honorable vessel is the man for the job, the woman for the job. And that dishonorable vessel is not useful. Oh, you perhaps could do something with them, but at what cost? If you beat that screw out, whatever that screw's in, it's in bad shape. Can you just trust me on that? And if we understand the passage correctly, that honorable vessel is you. Do you want me to turn a dishonorable vessel loose on you? You be the screw, he be the hammer. What will you look like at the end of that? Not good. The Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. This is the man who can correct with gentleness, but correct. Maybe say the hard things that need to be said, but then hug your neck at the end of it and tell you that he loves you. That's you. You're to be the same way. When you spank your child, could you not later turn around and hug their neck and tell them you loved them? Is that not gentleness? Why? See, those who are in opposition, we are to correct those who are in opposition. In opposition to what? Me? No. You can be in opposition. You can be in opposition to Brother Rodney. In opposition to the Word of truth. And this is the standard. I'm not the standard. He's not the standard. This is the standard. The standard is, let me mention it again to make sure we're all on the same page. The standard is that you be useful to the master and eager for every good work. That's the standard. It's clear, right? We know what the standard is. Now, when you're not, according to the standard, should you be corrected? Should you? But practically? Should you? Really? Should you? See, that goes right along with being able to teach. Patient when wrong. When you say the harsh thing to someone, are they patient with you? You want me to tell you how you know if someone is patient with you? Do they have authority? If they have authority over you, what was the repercussions when you wronged them? When you said something that you shouldn't have said, what'd that look like? Again, back to the child. When you spanked your child, when you disciplined your child, you had authority over your child. If your child did something to you, I hate you, and I just want to get out of this house. Maybe I was the only bad kid. If you didn't say it, Did you think it? Is that you? If you thought it, do you think your children thought it too? You know that they said something that was mean. They said something that was spiteful to you. And you having the authority and the might to do something about it, how did you react? Well, that's all right. One day you will. One day you'll be able to leave and go out into the world by yourself and have your own house and have your own rules. We didn't pull out a baseball bat at that point because of what they said. We didn't say, well, this child needs to be stoned because of one offhanded comment. And neither should the slave of God, neither should the pastor or elder. When he has authority over you and you say something to him that is spiteful, mean, or vindictive, how does he respond to you? Did he throw you out of church? Did he discipline you for that comment? Or did he ignore it? With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Where does repentance come from? And see, we've established that you have responsibility to cleanse yourself. You have responsibility to be useful to the master. You have responsibility to be eager for every good work. And you do not have the responsibility to initiate repentance. Should you repent? Let me say it like this. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Then the ability to repent has already been given to you. Didn't you repent? Did you repent of your sins? Then I repented of my sins and won the victory, right? That's been given to us. It was a gift. Given. By who? God. God. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 26. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You understand this is not lost people. Can you get caught in the snare of the devil? Believer, Christian, church, can you get caught in the snare of the devil? This says you can. And you can be held captive by him. And for what purpose? To do his will. Now wait a minute. Get this. What Paul is saying here. Look at the line that he has drawn. He's saying that the person goes from the command, the imperative statement, to be useful to the master, to be set apart, to be a vessel of honor, to be able, eager, for every good work. And what is the person reduced to? To do the will of Satan. Do you know it? Do you know that Satan can put out a trap, a snare, and get you to do his will? Did you know it? Instead of being useful to the master, you know, the one who bought you. All you got to do is not be interested in good works by not being useful to the master. All you got to do is not run toward these things and not run from these things that are mentioned in the text. And you get caught up. And before you know it, you'll think that you've got the answers to everything. And then you begin to ignore what God's Word says. Because, I mean, after all, you know what it says. See, what I want is for you to come to your senses and escape from the snare of the devil and to not be held captive by him to do his will. You may think that you are happy doing nothing, with a little folding of the hands, with a little sleep, with a little slumber, with a little mental thought of what the Word of God says. I'll know it so that I can show that I know it. But I'm really not going to do anything with it. I'm not interested in the work aspect of it. That's a trap. That's a trap. That's a snare. And you're caught up. If you think that's the right way to look at it, you're caught in a snare. Let me teach you. I just have. Let me correct you. That's wrong. Stop doing it. You be eager for every good work. And you sincerely desire to be useful to the master who bought you, who is your head. God has given him to you to be your head, the church. Don't go back to that one, you know, and you were dead in your sins and trespasses, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then verse 4. But God. Is that you? Is there a but God in that for you? Did God intervene on your behalf? Did he make you alive together with Christ? Is that what God did for you? And you're telling me that you're going to go back with your life and get caught up in the snare of the devil and do his will. That's where you came from. You were doing his will. And you had no choice. And this you have a choice. You have a choice. You know how I know that you have a choice? Because it's clear that you have a choice. He's telling you, you do these things, you do these things, you do these things. He didn't tell you to do anything in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, this is your state, this is where you were, this is the life that you live, and then but God. God intervened. And God saved you. How did he save you? By giving you faith. By his grace, he saved you. Now, do you want to take that salvation and that new life that God breathed into you and go back to your master and get caught in his... Wait a minute. He's not my master. Right. That's right. He's not. He was, but now he's not. I have a new master. And what I seek to do is to be useful to that master. Not the old one. I don't want to do his will no more. I spent long enough doing his will. I spent long enough what he wanted me to do. And you know what he wanted me to do? Nothing. He wanted me to do nothing. Because nothing would keep me in hell. Nothing. Just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. But now God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love with which He has loved us, has saved us by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, so that we may not boast. But He saved me for good works. He didn't save me to do the will of Satan. He didn't save me to sit on my butt in a pew or in a chair to do absolutely nothing. That's what your former master wanted you to do. Absolutely nothing. Who are you working for? Whose will are you seeking to do? Do you want to be useful to the master who bought you? Then be eager, prepared for every good work. And don't be eager for them and not do them. Look for them and do them. When they present, jump on it and do it for the glory of God. Not for your glory, for the glory of God. If He saved you for the purpose of good works, He did. That you should walk in them, He did. And He tells you to be prepared and eager to do them, He did. Then don't you know, to do them will bring glory to His name. What do you seek? And who do you love? Brother Paul, would you close us in a word of prayer?